Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens. We're looking at Acts of the Apostles, but I'm cutting away a little bit and going into some of the things that the Apostle Paul said and believed. The Apostle Paul comes on the scene, as I've said before, all of a sudden. He said that he was the last of the apostles. He wasn't the least of the apostles in the sense that he was a forgotten one, but he was just the same as the apostles. But God condensed his experience, his early experience, in conversion and service almost immediately. Paul took up the cry, the clarion cry of preaching the word of God in Damascus, and the Christians weren't too sure they wanted to listen to him because he'd been such a furious enemy and he had been breathing out threatenings and all sorts of things, and he had letters from the chief priests and the high priests, and he had gone off to capture people to send them to Rome as fodder for those people that had to die in the arena. Well, now, that was his experience. He persecuted the church. I don't know what your past is. I don't really care. What I'm very concerned with is what you're doing now. If you love Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ will keep you, and he will undertake for you, and you will be his, and he will be yours forever and forever. But it's important to see how the word of the Lord sort of embedded itself in the experience of the Apostle Paul. I take you to Philippians and chapter 2. Here in the little letter that he writes to the church at Philippi, he says in verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, and be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." Now, let's discover the passion of this man. His passion was just literally the Lord Jesus. "All to Jesus I surrender," we sometimes sing, "I surrender all." Do we? Have we surrendered all? Let's look at these words that he uses. Paul was very intelligent, very capable, a colossal student. I've often thought that when Gamaliel had died, the Apostle Paul, then known as Saul of Tarsus, would very likely have taken the place of Gamaliel just so that he could be the person who was presenting the facts of the religion of the Hebrews. But he changed. He was converted. He was altered. And the old things he put off and the new things he put on. And he was abiding in the Lord Jesus. So we come to verse 1 of chapter 2. And he says, "If there be any consolation in Christ," any deep relationship in Christ, "if any comfort of love," Jesus loved me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. "Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." Do you know that love of the Lord Jesus? If you're one of those persons that's considering the Syriac law so that you can maybe even believe it and follow it, I would say to you this, that you've not yet heard Jesus, God is love. The contrast between the Muslim thinking and the Christian thinking is in one word, love. Jesus said, "Follow me." The love that he showed to people. What do we show to people? Intolerance. What do we show to people? Why, indignation. What do we show to people? All kinds of unkindness. One of the most tragic things that ever happened to me was somebody who, when I was talking at a business meeting, said, "Oh, yeah," meaning, "I don't believe a word you're saying." Yet what I spoke was truth. it just struck me this person was not in the same spirit that I was in, so I closed my mouth, I closed my mind, and I would not respond to the things that were going on in that meeting any further, because it was purely without the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think some thought I was offended. I wasn't personally offended, but the Spirit in me was desperately offended. We sometimes offend the Holy Spirit. There are some times when we quench the Holy Spirit. There are times when we have no time or room for the Holy Spirit. And we are so self-contained and we are so self-evidenced that we don't need the Holy Spirit. And that is one of the most tragic statements a preacher can make. You see, the Apostle Paul here says, there is such a dearth in the land. In his day, people were crucified, that is, they were hung on a cross. The nails sometimes, in his case in particular, were put through his hands. I know the discussion of how he would bleed more quickly to death if they thrust the spikes through his wrists. And I've listened to the discussion of how on the cross those nails would rip through his hands and his hands would become detached from the cross. But you see, God had another way. And no matter how you look at this, God had him nailed to the cross. His feet were nailed to the cross. Maybe ropes were used to help him stay there. I do not know. And all the speculation that goes on about how Jesus was crucified is a waste of time. The facts are in the scripture. They nailed him. These were spikes, big, horrendous spikes that were thrust through his hands and thrust through his feet. And they were hammered tightly, and he was caught. Those were the pivot points of his body. How dreadful can only just be imagined. But the Lord Jesus died that death would die, so that you didn't have to suffer and die, so that I didn't have to suffer and die. We need to understand Jesus died that we might be forgiven. Jesus died that we might go to heaven. And Jesus rose from the dead. That's, in brevity, the doctrine of resurrection. Now, if any comfort of love, when I have been ill, there were people that comforted me with love. I remember one nurse who, in the middle of the night, I'd had all the pain pills they could give me. She said, "We can't give you any more for another several hours. Let me massage the pain." And she just gently and quietly massaged where all the pain was, and soon I was sound asleep. There was a comfort of love, not a foolish sexual thing that people talk about, but the love that comes from a person's heart, an expression. Let me comfort you. Jesus comforts us. The Bible says in Isaiah, "O everyone that thirsteth, let him come hither and drink." Let's come to Jesus and discover those that have no money to buy, nothing to barter with. You've reached the end of your tether. You've come to the end of yourself. There is nowhere to go. There's no place to turn. "Now turn to me," says Jesus, "and I will give you love." This is the thing that shocks those that want this Syriac law. This is the thing that shocks the whole system of the world, because the world is unforgiving, torturously wretched. The world hates Jesus because Jesus is the expression of God's love. Jesus is the one who loves us and gave himself for us. And then he says in this verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians, "If any fellowship of the Spirit." There are times when you meet with a Christian and you know there is no fellowship between you and that person. Another time, you meet somebody who cannot even speak your language, and yet there is a fellowship in the Spirit. I was in a place, I was singing actually, in this cathedral in Israel, and I was asked to stand and sing, and our group followed a different group that were from Germany. Now, I don't speak German, and so it's no point in me getting into a discussion with somebody that can't speak English. This lady that had led the choir from Germany, she was just thrilled to bits. She stood at the back of the congregation with her little choir, and I sang. And afterwards, she came running up the aisle. Her husband was in tow, and they both threw their arms around me, and he could speak some English, and he said, "We are blessed. God has given us your Spirit. You have our Spirit. We are one in the Spirit." And the whole little choir gathered round, and we all sang, they in German and me in English, and we sang together a couple of hymns that we all knew. Now, here's a curious thing. We were one in the Spirit. Nobody had to learn a language. We had a language, and the language was deep in our souls, so deep in our souls that we could easily correspond with each other. We had love, and then we had this fellowship in the Spirit. Now, here's an expression that most likely I can get into trouble about, but if any bowels of mercies. There are times when we sit and think about people and situations and happenings that have gone on in the world, in our country, in our neighborhood, or in our piece of society. And the apostle here says, I want you to have the moving, a deep moving within your body. I want you to be moved with compassion. I want you to be moved. And he talks, and he puts it this way, the bowels of mercy. I was sitting listening to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones one time. I was in a pastor's fellowship in London, and he was the man that led us and helped us and loved us and looked after us. It was called the Westminster Fellowship. When I came to this country, that was the biggest loss in my life, not being able to attend that place. But anyway, he on this occasion was talking of the bowels of mercy. This man was an MD. I hope you know that. If you talk of the doctor, as we very fondly called him, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you had to remember that he was an MD and very concerned about bodies. And one day when our family was going through a terrible time, our youngest daughter was on the edge of becoming a vegetable and all sorts of other things happened. And he took me aside. He walked in the midst of all these pastors. There were about 100 of us there. And he singled me out and he said, "Come here." And he put his hands behind him, as was his way. We walked together into another room where there were one or two people, but just fewer than all the gang of pastors. And he said, "What is going on in your life that you are so sad?" And I told him my predicament and what was happening. He explained to me, "We have the bowels of mercy." And God this day had given to him the mercy to express to me. I couldn't see anything at that point. I was there like a zombie, really. I'd just gone. I had to get some light. I had to get some liberty. I had to get some comfort. And I'd gone amongst these men. Nobody knew my situation, but he perceived it. There were the bowels of mercy. Something happens to our body. Our body expresses, and we want to express to that person or to some other persons. We want to express what's going on. We are moved in our bodies. Our bodies are moved into action. The bowels of mercy. The apostle here says, "Fulfill ye my joy," verse 2, "that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." Three things. We need to be of the same love, of one accord, and make sure that we have one mind. Now, it's not many years ago that throughout the country, Everybody in churches was scrambling for a new name for their church. No longer was it to be called the First Baptist Church or the First Presbyterian Church or the Assembly of God. Or no longer was it to be called the Episcopalian Church. We had to change it. We had to change it to Christian Center. We had to change it to some obscure and odd and different expression. We had to call our churches by peculiar and different names, so there was no identification of where our theology took us. And now, in one sense, that was very commendable, in the sense that we have been squabbling for years over the denominational differences between each group. On the other hand, it was a sadness, because no longer did we have any mapping as to where to go to church. For instance, I went to four or five different churches when I went on a Sunday off. I was looking for some fellowship. Now, I went to church A, and the noise was so enormous, my hearing is not what it used to be, and I just couldn't stand the noise, so I left. A lady ran out. I think she was most likely the pastor's wife. I said, "Oh, please stay for the preaching." But I couldn't stand the noise. And so my wife and I left. And we went to another church in the same town, and we sat down there, and the fellow preached, and it was a terrible preach, and he didn't make any headway from the text, and he didn't excite my spirit or my wife's. And at the end, when they had refreshments and things, and we left, the lady said to us, "Well, please stay." We had to explain, "We're not of the same generation. We're sorry. We don't mean to be offensive." And we left. We went to a third place. It was just a similar conglomeration of things that were going on. And there was no set pitch at all, whether in the songs or in the, because there were no hymns, there were just these songs that people were, I think, making up as they went along for the most part, and then the preaching of the word wasn't there. It was the reading of somebody else's elocution. The fellow wanted to sound rather good. And we ended up at a restaurant with some people we didn't know, where we had more fellowship than we did in the churches. In fact, we found some people that seemed to believe the way we felt, we thought, in this restaurant. Well, it was a peculiar day for us, and it was very difficult because we were used to being on track. On track simply means we could be full of the joy and we could be like-minded. That was one thing. It's necessary. And then having the same love. We can love each other. I'm not much of a hugger. I still shake hands with people. I know the origin of that is to say that my sword is in its sheath and I will not stab you in the back. So many Christians seem to think that they have to do. But if you go and read this little letter to the Philippian church, the apostle is always talking all the way through about the love of God, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 17 tells us, yea, he says, "And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus, and to send Timotheus shortly unto you." And so he goes on. Paul is saying, "I have no man like-minded," verse 20 of this same chapter, "who will naturally care for your state, but Timotheus." Timothy will do it. Timothy will look after you. I can't be there. I'm in prison. But he'll come. He'll help you. Now, there are some things we have to get out of our way. And so if you'll backtrack with me into verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Don't do things to be better than the Joneses or the Smiths or whatever. Don't try to outdo each other. Just simply do what you can do before the Lord Jesus. Jesus tells this lovely story. It's a super story because he was sitting with his disciples at the treasury. The people were coming up and writing a check for $1,000 or the equivalent thereof, or they got a block of gold and they were throwing it into the treasury, and the treasury was receiving all this money. Here came a woman that didn't have very much. The currency is non-existent today. In English currency, it was a farthing, which is the fourth of a penny. We used to buy a farthing's worth of toffee when I was a little boy. It was just one stick of toffee. Ruined your teeth, cost a fortune to get your teeth fixed, but you had a farthing's worth of toffee. It was just a minuscule amount of money, and that's all she had. And she walked up to the treasury place where she was going to throw her money into the pot. Now, what they used to do was that a priest or leader would stand there and say, "Oh, Mr. Bloggins has given us 10,000. Mrs. Bloggins has given us 4,000. And down the road here, Mr. and Mrs. Smith, they've given us a block of gold. We'll weigh it. Oh, yes, well, that's good because that's now worth 5,000 or whatever it was. And so each one's gift was announced. And after it had been announced, people applauded. This woman came, she had 2 farthings, and she cast them into the treasury. Nobody applauded for that. Mrs. Widow here has just put 2 farthings in. And everybody sort of grunted, and, oh, well, poor old soul hasn't got too much to give. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said to the disciples, "She gave more than all of them, because she threw in the pot everything she had." Now, can you be so abandoned to the Lord Jesus as to give everything you have? There's another story here in Acts of the Apostles where Ananias and Sapphira have an agreement. Now, before them, Barnabas, whose name is Son of Consolation or Comfort, he had a field. Now, notice he had a field. His house obviously wasn't in it. He didn't earn very much from it. It wasn't his sole possession, but he had a field. And he sold the field and brought all the money from the field and gave it to the apostles so that they could distribute it amongst the people that didn't have too much of anything. Ananias and Sapphira were copycats. And so they agreed that they would sell some property, but they wouldn't give all. So you see, now they were scheming. Barnabas said, "I've got this field, I don't use it very much. I'll just get rid of it and I'll put the money in the pot and the Lord can have it all." They thought they were doing the same thing, and Ananias and Sapphira were not. They kept some of the money back. The Apostle Peter saw what they did. First, the man came and he said, "We sold a field for this much." And Peter said, "You lie. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You sold it for more than that. And you've kept some of it back." And he dropped dead right at Peter's feet. And they carried him out and buried him. A few hours later, his wife came in, and obviously they'd been in cahoots. Peter said, "Did you sell it for this much?" And she said, "Oh, yes." And he said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You can't do this. Now, be off with you. You're going to die the same way as your husband." And they carried her out and buried her with her husband. Why the difference? Barnabas sold and gave all. All that he had sold and had covenanted with God to give, he gave. These people cheated. They had a good sale, apparently, but they didn't give it all. So if you say you're going to give all, make sure that you're of one mind and give all. And make sure all goes to the work, because it is God that is in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't argue with yourself. Don't second guess, says the apostle. Now, he's doing all this from prison, as I have said to you. What a tremendous amount of things he did. He just taught the people with his life. He said, whether I live unto the Lord. Whether I die unto the Lord. Therefore, my independence is the Lord's. If you can think outside of the box of the normal life, you will discover with Watchman Nee how it is that you can live a life full of the Spirit of Christ and filled with the goodness of God. How precious is our Lord, and he will be precious to you if you'll allow him to be precious. And he wants, I believe, to be precious in our lives. Practice, practice joy. Jesus, says the apostle in chapter 3 and verse 7, stripped himself of all the privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There, dear friends, is where we need to get. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, will you bless and help us through this day? Be our strength, our shield, our abiding place, and pour your Spirit upon us. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Thank you for being with us today. Bye-bye. God bless.